Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at the tail end of that passage into Exodus chapter 6. Just by way of orientation, Moses and Aaron have just met with Pharaoh for the first time, and they were rebuffed by him, as God had said they would, but they didn't take it as well as we might have expected they should have. So we read at the end of Exodus chapter 5 on into Exodus chapter 6, verse 5 this morning. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired word, beginning at verse 22 of chapter 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." Our Holy Father, we thank you for your word and how it redirects our minds and hearts to the truth of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit and word, would cut through the confusion that our own minds and hearts in this world brings into our perspective of who you are and how you work in our lives, and help us to see clearly that you are truly a God of love who does good to his people. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, when somebody does something to us that ends up resulting in harm to us, or does something that damages our things or our person in some way, they do something that hurts us, we tend to automatically think that they meant to do it, don't we? That they intended to hurt us. That they had malicious thoughts the whole time. They plotted to carry out their actions in a way that would cause us pain and hurt. Honestly, we often do not have Paul's description of love from 1 Corinthians 13 in our minds and hearts when he talks about how love thinks the best. Normally, thinking the best of other people and their actions is not our default position. Last time when we considered the book of Exodus, Moses and Aaron went to confront Pharaoh with high expectations. They spoke the words God had given them to say, and instead of immediate release, things did not go as they anticipated. But Pharaoh responded with harshness and cruelty. And as a result, the people of God began to suffer more severely than they had before. And their immediate reaction and response to this was to think the worst, and even to think the worst of God himself, as if God had even intended harm to come upon them. Brothers and sisters, we find ourselves often in very similar situations, I think, where we not only tend to think the worst of other people when their words and their actions hurt us, but we also tend to have this way of thinking about God when things don't go well in our lives. Now, this is different than the honest wrestling and questions we might have for God whenever things are hard and difficult, when we go to Him in faith and humility and confusion even and say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening in my life. I don't understand what You're trying to do. It's really hurtful. It's confusing. I just don't get it. Help me. Help me to see. Help me to know. Help me to trust in what is happening in my life. But sometimes we have uncharitable, prideful, angry thoughts at the Lord. Sometimes our uncharitable thoughts of God may be open and explicit. Sometimes there'll be accusatory questions, or sometimes our uncharitable thoughts of God manifest themselves in a more passive way, expressions of fear and expressions of doubt. But the bottom line is that we begin to believe that God does not intend good toward us. But friends, we need to remember love. As the Apostle Paul says, love thinks the best. But we also need to remember who God is, that He Himself is love, that His character and actions toward His people are always love. And so not only do we need to remember love and that we are to think the best of our God, but to remember the one who is love, God Himself. And I really think that's the main point I want you to see from our passage this morning, that when life goes poorly, when life gets really hard, we're to remember love. When life goes poorly, remember love. As we consider this main point, one of the things that we need to recognize and the first thing that we need to think about is the fact that when things go poorly, we are prone to impugn God's motives. When things go poorly, we tend to or are prone to impugn God's motives, think the worst of God's motives. And we see that expressed very clearly in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have You done evil to this people? Why did You ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in Your name, he has done evil to this people, and You have not delivered Your people at all. As I said at the beginning, things did not go well for Moses and the people. Moses and Aaron, they enter into that throne room of Pharaoh with high expectations of success. They spoke the words of God that He had given to them to say, and they had every expectation that the Lord was going to grant deliverance and Pharaoh would respond positively to the words which they spoke. But instead, they received a questioning response, a dismissive response. A very harsh response against Moses and the people. And in response to doing what God had called Moses and Aaron to do, hardship increased for the people of God. Pharaoh responded by making life worse for the people of Israel. He forced the people to go and collect their own straw for the making of bricks. And as the foreman wrestled with this reality, they came to understand that it was impossible to complete the work as Pharaoh had commanded it. And to drive the people with such severity is only going to end in death for them. The foreman realized this for the people, and they realized this for themselves as well. If they couldn't get the people to do the work as it was commanded, they as well would be beaten and be put to death. And so from their perspective, the actions of Moses and Aaron have caused the Israelites, as they say in verse 21, to stink in the eyes of or in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. And the foremen, on behalf of the people, cry out against Moses and Aaron. They say that they have put a sword in the hand of the Egyptians to kill the people of God. Now here, instead of Moses and Aaron trying to explain to them what God had told them and remind them of how all of these things were supposed to play out according to God's divine plan and purpose, which He had revealed, it seems that Moses and Aaron had forgotten what God had said. And their default position in the midst of this immediate difficulty and hardship was to think the worst of God and not think the best. In verses 22 and 23, we see Moses impugning God's goodness and God's motives. Look again at what he says. Oh Lord, why have You done evil to this people? You see that, right? He's saying that the Lord has done evil to the people. So he's calling into question God's goodness here, as if God is one who does evil to his people. But he's also calling into question God's motives, as if this was God's intention all along, as if this was some devious trick to get the people of God to be tormented all the more. Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. You can hear the accusation in Moses against God and his motives, as if God had planned this from the beginning. You can see how swiftly, how quickly our hearts default and descend into wrong thinking and thinking the worst about the Lord. We know this to be the case as we think the worst about other people in our lives as well. How quickly our minds descend to think the worst. But it's not only that Moses impugns God's goodness and his motives, but you also see what he's doing as well. Maybe subconsciously, maybe consciously, but by thinking the worst, he's actually linking the character of God and the actions of God with that of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who is really the representation and type of Satan himself. Look again at what he says. Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Then in verse 23, Pharaoh has done evil to this people. You see what Moses has done. Again, whether consciously or unconsciously, his mind and his heart has taken him to a place where he is beginning to link the character of God with the character of the evil one. This is a very dangerous thing to do. This is a very not good thing to do. But friends, this is not the last time something like this will happen. And we see this is the disposition of the people of God as well. This is their default position even after they're delivered from Egypt by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In Exodus 17, they're wandering in the wilderness. They become very thirsty, and the people cry out against Moses, and they say, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us?" This was not just a question directed at Moses, but at God who led them out of Egypt. You can hear again the accusation of God's good intentions, that they are evil instead of good. You can hear them calling into question God's character. And friends, how often do we do this? Like Moses and Aaron and the people, think the worst of God when life goes poorly for us. We may not speak so starkly as to paint the picture that God mirrors the character of Satan, but there are many ways in which we call into question God's goodness and his motives and his good intentions towards us. Just examine your immediate default heart's position next time some seemingly foul providence comes your way. Sometimes those uncharitable thoughts of God may be open and explicit, as I said, where we will accuse him of wrongdoing. Sometimes there'll be those accusatory questions in which we say, "Why did you do this to me?" Or, "Why did you let this happen in my life or to the life of my children? Why didn't you help or intervene in this circumstance?" Or sometimes our uncharitable thoughts of God manifest themselves in more passive, subconscious ways. Like I said, in doubt or fear. We don't think things are going to work out well. And we immediately begin to think that the future is going to be bleak and dark. That life will not work out well for us because it's clear God is not for us, but he's against us. And he's not going to do anything about it. God does not intend good for us. Brothers and sisters, we need to stop and consider, what are we believing and saying about our God when we respond in these ways? Again, this is different from the honest wrestling, the honest questioning. What kinds of pictures are we painting of our God? What are we believing of our God? Are we thinking of God in a deistic way? A God who's not involved or doesn't care? Or are we even conceiving of our God more like a capricious, malicious God, more like the evil one than the true God that he is? We need to be reminded of the true character and purpose of our God. Moses and the people of God need to be reminded of God's true character and purpose in their lives. And this is what God does next. when he reminds Moses of who he is. He reminds him of his word and of his promise. That's the next point that we see, and we need to remember who our God is. We need to remember who our God is, and we see that play out in that first portion of Exodus chapter 6. In this section, the Lord gives a reminder of his character to Moses. And in doing so, we see that he gives Moses five of his aspects of his character that are intended to show Moses God's goodness and his good intentions. They're intended to show Moses that God, in fact, is acting in love towards him and towards the people, and that they should respond by thinking the best of their God. Think of God in love. And the first characteristic that we see expressed here of God, or the first action that displays his loving kindness towards them, is seen in verse 1. And that is that God promises deliverance by his sovereign might. God promises deliverance by his sovereign might. He says, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." The Lord is going to effect deliverance for the people of God. He is the one who is going to do it. It's not going to be something that the people have to bring about on their own or by themselves. The Lord will bring relief and deliverance for the people. Now compare that to the relief and the deliverance from hardship that the people were seeking for themselves. They tried to bring about a level of deliverance in the previous chapter. They had extra burdens laid upon them, and they're thinking, well, maybe if we can just work hard enough and get enough of this work done, the slave masters won't abuse us and beat us, and we'll experience some sense of tranquility and peace, even in the midst of this slavery. We just need to work hard. We need to get everything done that we need to do in the hope of escaping punishment and finding a level of relief. But then when that wasn't working, the foreman decided to appeal to Pharaoh to find relief from their plight. So they are going, they are pleading, they are acting to get relief from some human source. But what God says here in verse 1 of chapter 6 is that this is not up to you. I am not laying the burden of your relief, the burden of your deliverance, the burden of your salvation on your shoulders. I'm not laying it on the shoulders of the people, but I will deliver the people. You shall see what I will do. This is the Lord's work. And in fact, he's going to use the enemy of God's people to accomplish their deliverance. He's going to work in Pharaoh so that the actions of Pharaoh for the people are going to end up resulting in their deliverance. So the Lord turns the enemy on his head, and he ends up using the enemy to effect the deliverance of God's people. This is what the Lord does. He turns the work of this world upside down to accomplish his ends and his purposes. He confounds the wicked. He confounds the evil one and his purposes, and uses their actions for the sake of good for his people. And we see that here. But friends, we also see that preeminently in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Acts chapter 4, the apostles, whenever they're praying, acknowledge to God that truly in this city, Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. The Lord uses the evil plans of Satan, the duplicitous intentions of Judas, the hatred of the Jewish leaders, and the cold-hearted Gentiles to put Jesus Christ to death, which was God's foreordained purpose for deliverance and salvation of his people. God overrules all things, and all that the world intends for evil, God works for the good of his people. God promises deliverance, not by something we will do, but by his sovereign might. This is what he shows Moses. This is what he shows you and me. Now, the second thing we see here God reminding Moses of is his faithfulness in keeping his covenant promises. We see that in verses 2 and 3. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." The Lord's identifying that he is a God who keeps his promises. He's a God who has met with your fathers, Moses. He is a God who has made promises to him. Now he is here fulfilling the promise that he has made to your forefathers. He's going to bring it about, and he's going to deliver on the word that he has given. You can trust him to keep the promise to deliver you now because he's kept his promises in the past. Again, compare that to the lack of faithfulness and promise keeping of Egypt. The king and the Pharaoh around in Joseph and in Jacob's day when they arrived in Egypt had promised a good and prosperous land to the people of God. The intention there was that they should be able to come and dwell and rest and prosper. But Egypt has not kept its promise. They broke in faith with the Israelites. But this is something that the Lord will never do with his people. The Lord, in identifying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here, reminds Moses that he is a covenant-making, promise-keeping God, and that he is keeping his promise now. The very fact that God has visited them is evidence that the Lord is keeping his promise. And so if that's the case, if he will keep his promise to deliver his people by showing up now, he will certainly deliver them from this furnace of affliction. He's kept his word before. He will keep it again and always. And dear friends, don't we know this to be true? He has done so for us. He's done so wonderfully for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That promise that he made all the way back at the dawn of creation when mankind fell into sin, that the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that promised deliverer has come in the fullness of time in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has kept his promise. And through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he has crushed the work of the evil one. In fact, the Apostle John tells us that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And even now, in God's people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is crushing Satan under our feet. God wonderfully keeps his promises in Jesus. He's done it before. And friends, he will do it again. He will keep his promise to come again. He will return with justice and equity. He will make all things right, and he will deliver us from this estate of sin and misery into glory and blessedness for all eternity. The Lord keeps his promises. Well, the third thing that we see God reminding Moses of here is his nearness and his intimacy with his people. And we see this in the rest of verse 3. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So one of the things that God points out to Moses here is that the patriarchs did not know the Lord in the personal way that Moses does here. Yes, the Lord made a covenant with them. Yes, the Lord met with them, but the Lord did so as a supreme ruler and Lord, the Almighty One, the great King over creation. That's the idea behind God Almighty. This is El Shaddai, the Creator God. He is the Almighty God, the Sovereign One, who is making a covenant with a lesser people. A loving covenant, yes, a gracious covenant, yes, but more of a legal arrangement with these people that he is taking as his own. But here we see God telling Moses that this relationship with his people is far more than a legal agreement, but is one of loving intimacy. The Lord has revealed his name that he might be known by his people, intimately by his people. And we certainly see that to be the case in the book of Exodus here, don't we? That God, yes, is a great king and sovereign over his people, but he views them in a familial way. He views himself as the father of his people, and his people are his children. This is Israel, my firstborn son, he says. This is the type of intimacy that the Lord is reminding Moses of here. This is the kind of relationship the Lord desires with each one of his children. This is the kind of relationship that he is building with each one of his children. Again, compare that to the lack of intimacy the people of God had with Pharaoh. They're slaves to him. They're not even well-beloved servants, but they're despised slaves. They're the furthest thing away from the idea of being sons and daughters. They have no intimacy with Pharaoh at all. And even when they can gain an audience with him, as we saw in the last chapter, even when they can get some semblance of nearness to him, what does that interaction result in? It results in cruelty and abuse. Not so with the Lord. Not so with the God who comes to his people as a great king and as a father who desires to have an intimate relationship with his children, who desires to express love to his people. The Lord has made himself known to his people in a personal and intimate way, and friends, all the more so in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to you by his Spirit and he dwells within you. He is one, as the writer to the Hebrews says, is not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. We have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not slaves. We are not servants who must grovel before him. But we are intimate family members with God Almighty, the one who has made himself known to us, and the person of Jesus Christ. Well, the fourth characteristic that God wants to remind Moses of here is the Lord's good intentions for the people. The good intentions for the people, and really the freedom and blessedness and life and rest and peace to which God intends to take them. You see that in verse 4. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. So what the Lord is doing here is trying to, again, realign Moses' thinking that the Lord actually has good intentions for the people. And we see that here. He's saying, Moses, I made a covenant promise to your forefathers, which I'm in the process of keeping, not to do you ill, not to harm you, not to hurt you, but to take you somewhere where you will find freedom and blessedness, life and rest. That's what I intend for you. That's where I will take you. Again, compare that to where they are now. Abject slavery and bondage. No peace, no rest, no freedom, no blessedness, only death. It's a hard, horrible experience. This is what Pharaoh and ultimately Satan intends for them now. He intends them to be worked to death, to be destroyed. Friends, this is what Satan intends for his people. But this is not what God's intentions are for his own. Canaan is freedom. Canaan is blessedness. Canaan is life and rest for the people of God. This is God's good intentions expressed to his people. And friends, this is God's good intentions expressed towards you. This promise of Canaan is a foretaste. It's a picture, a foreshadowing of the freedom and the blessedness and life and peace and rest found in Christ in glory. This is the heavenly rest to which God intends to take you who are in him. He does not intend you ill, but he intends you good. And if so in glory, then it is so now. Our God does not change. God has good intentions for his people. He has good intentions for you, brothers and sisters. Well, the final thing that God reminds Moses of here is to try to convince him of his goodness and love is that God reminds Moses that God's ear and heart are for his people in their distress. His ear and heart are for his people in their distress. And we see that in verse 5. He reminds Moses, moreover, you hear him trying to convince Moses here to change his thinking. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people, Moses. I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. I have remembered my covenant. God reminds Moses that he is a God who cares. Moses, if I were an evil God, if I were an evil God and I intended evil toward you and the people, I would not have had to do anything. I could have just been hands off and let the work of the evil one play out in the lives of the people. I would not have raised up you as a deliverer for the people. I would have just let you remain under that cruel oppression and slavery, that grinding life that would have led to death. I would not have had to do anything. I certainly would not have listened to their cries. But Moses, I have heard the groaning and the cries of affliction from the people. God reminds Moses that he was not absent. He's not distant. He's not unconcerned. He reminds Moses that he has a listening ear for his people, and he responds to their needs with help and rescue in their distress. The Lord not only hears, but he cares, and he acts. Again, compare that to Pharaoh and how he did not hear or listen to the groaning of the people. When the foremen came to express their plight to Pharaoh, he turned a deaf ear to them. He turned his heart cold toward them and sent them away in hardness and cruelty. And they knew that they were in trouble because they were going to die. But friends, this is not the case when God's children come to him in prayer. This is not the case when you come to your Father in prayer. The Lord hears our every cry in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he stores our tears in his bottle, the psalmist says, because they are so precious to him. He delights to listen to the voice of his children. He invites them into his arms that they might sit upon his lap and express their concerns, their joys and their sorrows, their troubles and their delights to their heavenly Father, because the Lord hears and cares and acts. All of these things God reminds Moses of to reorient his thinking, to help him not to think the worst, but to think the best of his God. The Lord wants to remind Moses and remind us who he is. He wants to remind us that he is a God who delivers by his sovereign might. He wants to remind us that he is a faithful God who keeps his promises. He wants to remind us of his nearness and his intimacy with his people. He wants to remind us of his good intentions, that he intends freedom and blessedness and life and peace and rest. And he wants to remind us that his ear and his heart are always for his people in their distress. Friends, the Lord reminds the people of God of his character. He reminds us of his love for us. This is your God. It's easy to think the worst of our situations and thereby begin to think the worst of our God. But we see by his words and actions for Israel that Yahweh is a God of love towards his people. And not only does he remember them in love because he is good and kind, as the psalmist says, but in response to his goodness and kindness and love, in response, they are to remember him in love and think the best of the God who is love. And friends, have we not seen the love of God towards his people? Not only in his words and actions towards his people Israel, who are our forefathers in the faith, but do we not see his love towards us in the words and actions of Jesus Christ, the one whom God sent as a deliverer for us, who came for us when we were yet sinners and died for us, who did not come to steal, kill, and destroy, but the one who came to give life and give it abundantly. And how we have sweet communion with our Savior as he ministers to us, his people, in his word and in his worship by his gracious Holy Spirit. We have a good, loving Lord. And so, friends, when things don't go well in your life, when things go poorly in this life, will you remember love? Not just to love by thinking the best of God in Christ, but to remember love himself, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when things go poorly, when life goes poorly, remember love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for love incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, there is every display of your goodwill and good intentions towards your people. And we are so thankful that you have caught us up in him and have united us to him and thereby united us to your good purposes in Christ. And that you cannot do ill toward your people because you find us in Christ and you intend good for us. We're so thankful that you have united together your glory and our good, and they will never be separated. And neither shall we ever be separated from you. We long for that day when we will rest in peace in your arms in glory. Keep that vision ever before us and remind us always that you are good to us. Help us to remember love In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.